Let's pray together. Father, we ask in this moment, we plead, we beg that you would be with us, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things according to your law, that you would speak to us, Father. You would graciously give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us through your holy word this morning, Father. Unless you open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, Father, we won't have ears to hear. So, Lord, help us, humble us, and may we see the glory of Christ this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Our children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. We have been working through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And last week, I told you that as we were approaching the end of Ezra 4 and the beginning of Ezra 5, there was a shift happening. God's people had stopped building the temple. They had built the foundation. And then all of a sudden, opposition happened. And they gave up on the work for about 16 years. And then God, in Ezra 5:1, tells us that Haggai and Zechariah, these two prophets, God raised them up to come and speak to God's people, to encourage them to continue to work. And so it's beneficial for us to at least hear from one of these two prophets. And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at Haggai chapter 2. Last week in Haggai 1, we saw where God told his people to consider their ways, to set their heart upon the things of God, to stop focusing on their own lives, their own selfishness, and to turn to the work of God, to live for the glory of God. And graciously, it tells us that they listened, they obeyed, they heard the word of God. God worked and stirred their spirits. He awakened their souls to honor him, to work for him, to rebuild the temple. And so this morning we're going to look at Haggai chapter 2 verses 1 through 9. And we're going to see that once again God's people are going to find themselves a little bit discouraged, a little bit disheartened about their situation. And God is going to remind them about their present realities and future hope to encourage them to continue to serve and honor him. So let's stand together and read Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Haggai 2, verse 1. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel,' declares the Lord. 'Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage,' declares the Lord, 'and work, for I am with you,' declares the Lord of hosts. 'As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also in the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Father, we ask, help us to see what you would have us to see this morning. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear. Help us to be workers, servants of you, Lord. Help us remember your great promises according to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We all face discouragement in life. It's true. Some people can hide it better than others, but every single one of us have different times in our lives where things just get us down, discourage us. Sometimes family life is hard. Sometimes living with the same person day after day after day after day after day can become a little bit discouraging if you let it. Sometimes issues with kids, parents can be discouraging. Sometimes work, your job, can be discouraging. Working with the same coworkers day after day after day. Sometimes your boss is too demanding of you, or sometimes those that you employ are not doing what they ought to do, and things can get discouraging. The economy, the government can be discouraging. The country sometimes can be and definitely is discouraging when we look around us. Our own health issues can cause us great discouragement. There are many of you who thought, I'm finally past this season of life. Something else comes up, and you can find yourself discouraged. Discouragement comes from all kinds of different aspects of life, and it is unavoidable in this fallen world. And here we have God's people in Haggai chapter 2, once again discouraged, disheartened. Last week, again, Haggai 1 tells us that for 16 years they stopped building the temple. They had built the altar of the Lord. They reestablished the sacrificial system. And then they built the foundation of the temple. Things were going well, and opposition comes in. And it says in Ezra chapter 4, the peoples of the land discouraged God's people, frightened them from working. And so they hit the brakes on working on the temple of God. And maybe they didn't know it was going to last this long, but for 16 years, they stopped work on the temple. And they began to work on their own homes and on their own lives. And God in Haggai 1 says, open your eyes and see. You have misplaced priorities. Recenter and reorient your lives around me and my ways and serve me. They hear that and they obey. And then here, in Haggai 2, verse 1, on the 21st of the seventh month, so about 3 to 4 weeks after this first sermon of Haggai in chapter 1, so less than a month later, once again, the people, they're encouraged, they're ready to go, they're going to rebuild the temple, and all of a sudden, they find themselves discouraged again. But this time, this discouragement is not from opposition, from outside, it's from within. Look what God says there in verse 2. Speak now. He's telling Haggai to speak to Zerubbabel, the governor. Speak to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant. So this is a message for all of the people of God to listen. And he tells them in verse 3, here's what's happening. Here's the problem. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? What is God saying here? Let me turn back for just a moment and help us to see this picture. The end of Ezra chapter 3, they built the foundation of the temple 16 years before this moment in Haggai. They're excited. What do? They worship God. They have a worship service. They celebrate. For he is good and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. They're very excited that they're about to worship God in the temple again. And then it says in verse 12, yet many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted for joy. So when they first rebuilt the foundation of the temple, some were very excited. And others who had memories from 60, 70, 80 years ago, they remember the first temple. They remember how glorious it was. They wept. They looked at this foundation and they remembered what was in the past and they said, this is not going to compare to what was of Solomon's temple. And that's why in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, Haggai is saying, who's left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? Some of them remember. They remember the past. They remember how wonderful and how awesome that first temple was. And he says, and how do you see this? How do you see this foundation? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison to the first temple? Here's what's happening. They're remembering the past, and that's causing them great discouragement. They have turned their eyes off from seeing what's happening in the present. They have forgotten that God is still with them. They have forgotten the hope for the future because their eyes are focused in the past. That happens for a lot of people. Happens for a lot of people in a lot of different areas of life. Let me just give you just some examples. Sports are not the same as they once were. There are a lot of people that know that I love basketball and professional basketball, and many people who have given up on professional basketball because of all the stuff with money and all the other things like that. It's not the same sport as it once was. I understand that. Some people feel that way about football and baseball and all the other things. Some people feel that way about our country. It's not the same country that you grew up in when you were younger. It's obvious. Some of you feel that way about music. Music's not the same as it once was. These artists, who are these artists now with all their crazy names and their crazy music? It's different. And some of you, many of you, not just all in this church, but many people in churches feel the same about the past of the church. God has graciously allowed this church to be here for, we'll celebrate 121 years as a church family this year. That's a wonderful thing. But what happens is sometimes we look at the past and we see how wonderful and how well and much God worked in the past. And you can look at the present and you think, God, do you still care? Are you still working? And you can get yourself caught up in past glory. Well, here, we need to be reminded that God is the same God of yesterday, is the same God of today, and the same God tomorrow. And so the same God who brought us through many wonderful years in our church family is still with us today. And He will be with us in the future as long as we are humble ourselves and submit to Him. The people here in Haggai's day, they were close to giving up. They had already recommitted themselves to honoring the Lord, to rebuilding the temple, and not 3 weeks later, they're throwing their hands up saying, look at this pile of garbage that we have to work with. It doesn't compare to Solomon's temple. And they just get discouraged once again. And so what is God going to say to these people? What is God going to tell them in order to refocus their hearts and refocus their attention so that they will continue to do the work that He's called them to do? He's going to give them present realities. He's going to remind them of some present things. And then He's going to speak to their future hope. That's the way many of the prophecies in the Old Testament work. There's this immediate context for those people who first heard the message, but then usually there's something in the future that will be waiting for that next generation. And so we'll see that here. So what does God tell them? He knows they're discouraged. He knows they're disheartened. So what is He going to tell them? Look at verse 4. But now take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua. You peoples of the land, take courage. Courage. It's the same word translated there in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. This is what God is telling them. And why? This is not courage. This is not strength that you just muster up within yourself. What is God telling them? Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. That's where their courage comes from. That's where their strength comes from. Our strength in the Christian life does not rely on ourselves. It comes from the power of God within us by His Spirit who is with us. And He's telling His people here, do not forget that I once was with you and I'm still with you today. What did God tell Moses when Moses was there before the burning bush and God was going to send Moses back to Egypt to help set free His people so that they could worship God? God told Moses, Exodus 3, verse 12, certainly I will be with you. God told Joshua, after Moses has died and they're about to enter into the promised land, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. David, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The reason we have strength for the battle, the reason that we can have courage, the reason that we can take heart is because God is always with his people. God is trying to open Zerubbabel's eyes. He's trying to open Joshua's eyes. He's trying to open the people's eyes and remind them, I have not forsaken you. Yes, you sinned. You went into exile for many years. You've come back to this land and you have not been obedient for the last 16 years. But I have not forsaken my promise. Look at verse 5. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. That promise comes from Exodus chapter 29, verse 45 and 46. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is God's promise. This is God's promise that ultimately He will be faithful to His people even when they fail. Even when we fail, God is still faithful to us. Praise the Lord for His grace and mercy. And so what is God telling them to do? There in verse 4, He says to take courage so that you can work. There is work to be done. There is a temple to be rebuilt. There are things to do. When we get discouraged, when we get disheartened, we just sometimes don't feel like doing anything. There's things to be done, whether that's at home, whether that's here at church, whether that's at your job. You can get discouraged and think, I'm just not going to do that right now. But God is saying, take courage, be strong. I am with you, therefore you are to work. And work without fear. The end of verse 5 says, and do not fear. Why would they have reason to fear again? So we saw a couple of weeks ago, there are great enemies there in the land. People that are opposing God's people. People that hate God's people. They hate the Lord. They want to oppose them and fight them. It said that they came opposing with arms and weapons against God's people as they tried to rebuild. There's much reason to fear. And yet, God says, don't fear. Take courage. Take heart. I'm with you. There's work to do. God's people needed to be reminded of God's presence with them. Then he reminds them and tells them in verses 6 through the first part of verse 9, he tells them that he's going to provide for them. Look at this, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. God is reminding them that yes, there is work to be done, and He's going to provide for that. Why were they discouraged? Because the temple foundation was not going to be as great and majestic as the first temple because they did not have the same kind of resources as Solomon did. Israel during that day was the greatest nation. They had all the money that they could possibly have, all the resources, all the gold. So what is God reminding them here? This small group of a remnant, 50,000 people. He's reminding them, listen, it's not about what you have. I will provide it. Four times in this passage, Haggai tells us, gives us a name for God. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. He's the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God. And He can do and will do whatever He would like. And He says right here, don't worry about the silver. Don't worry about the gold. It's all mine. It's all mine. I'm going to bring this about. I will have my temple rebuilt. And he tells us in verse 7 that he will have the wealth of the nations come in. The wealth of the nations will come in. And in just a few weeks, when we come back to Ezra chapter 6, it tells us that the nations will pay for the rebuilding of the temple. God causes that to happen. This is what God is promising here. He's saying, stop looking at your own bank accounts and your resources and thinking, we're not going to be able to do this. This is impossible. God is saying, I'm in control. I will bring this about. And so God promises. He says, take courage, work, rebuild the temple, for I'm with you, and I'm going to provide for you. And so there is the context for what God is telling these people there that day. That's the second sermon that Haggai has for this people. And we'll see that eventually the temple will be rebuilt in about 5 or 6 years from this point. They will continue to work and God will be honored and glorified. But again, that's not the end of the story. God says that there's something greater to happen with all of this. What is that? We need to look and we need to turn our attention to some future fulfillments. Remember what God says there in verses 4 and 5. He promises His presence. He promises His Spirit. And that was the purpose of the temple. If you remember, go even back before the temple. When they're going from the wilderness, from Egypt into the promised land, God tells them to build a tabernacle. Why? He says, so I can be with you. I can dwell and live among my people. What was the purpose of the temple? So that God would dwell among His people. Here, God is saying, I'm still with you. I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't forsaken my promises, but rebuild a temple so that I will dwell among you. But this was not going to be the end all for everything. There was going to be a greater temple to come, another temple. Some of you studied this in the last couple of weeks in the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. After the wedding of Cana, you have Jesus there in John 2, his first Passover there of his public ministry in Jerusalem. And he goes into the temple, and there's people that are selling animals at a great expense, and Jesus gets angry at them for their conduct in the temple. And it says that he has zeal for his Father's house. And then he flips over the tables and they ask him, what authority do you have to do this? Why are you doing this? And Jesus tells them this, verse 19 of John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They're looking and thinking, what are you talking about? They said, it took 46 years for us to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. And John, here's where John helps us. He says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus was the fulfillment of this. Why? Because he was the Word that became flesh to dwell among us. He did what God had promised. That's the latter glory. That's the greater glory that Jesus has come into this world, the greater temple, to dwell among mankind. There's something else, though. Because after Jesus lived, and after he died, and after he rose back to life, he went to the right hand of the throne of God, and the Father and the Son did something wonderful. They sent us a helper. God sent us the Holy Spirit so that Paul could write this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. What do all those verses have in common? That we no longer have to have a centralized temple to worship God in. Wherever the people of God are found in this world, there the Spirit of God dwells. And there, that's the temple. So let me say this as kindly as I can. What is different with Haggai's day from our day is that we're not to be about the building of a physical building. Praise the Lord that we have a roof over our head this morning. But this is not our time and our attention. This is the people. Peter calls us being that we are built up as living stones, building a spiritual house. That's the work. That's the focus, is the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God, the church at large from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And we participate in building that temple. That's the work we're called to do. We go out, we evangelize. We go out, we share the hope of the gospel. We share the hope of this gospel to a world that is in need. And as we do that, God saves. Saves people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And he's building a greater temple that's full of even more glory than the old temple. And wherever God's people are today, we worship him. And so we go out. We proclaim the gospel. We're building the temple of God, the church. God is building the church through the proclamation of the gospel. But we've got to have strong stones. We've got to be a strong temple, and that's where not just evangelism comes in, but discipleship. That's why we build one another up. We're maturing one another up in Christ. But just like Haggai's day, we can get distracted and we can get discouraged. We can get distracted on our own lives and our own things, and we forget we have a job to do. We have a task to do. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get disheartened. We look around and we say, baptism numbers are down, the church attendance is down, church membership's down. All of those research things can be really depressing. And they can be, unless you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ has promised to build his church, and he will do that. And we get to be a part of that. We get to play a small part in that as we make the gospel known. So just as Haggai said to the people back then, God is telling us today, take courage. Take courage. Be strong. I am with you as you do this. As you go out and you share the gospel, I have not forsaken you. I will be with you. I will be with you to accomplish this task. And so God is with us today. As we, the people of God, the temple of God, the church of God, are being built up. And this church, again, one day, Revelation tells us, it'll be made of all kinds of people. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. From all walks of life and throughout all of history, we will be around the throne of God one day. What a glorious vision that is. What a gracious God we have. And how, what else does God say to us from Haggai chapter 2? Not only does he promise that we will be the temple, but he tells us today that he's going to shake the world. Haggai 2, we read this a minute ago. I'll read it again. Haggai 2, verse 6. Once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea also in the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory. So there was, again, we talked about that was the nations are going to provide money to build that temple. But in a greater prophetic vision, God is saying the wealth of the nations is the nations coming in, being saved, filling his house with glory. And God will shake everything. What does that mean? There's two passages. If you'd like to turn there, you can. One is in Matthew chapter 24. One is in Matthew 24. This is Jesus's the Olivet Discourse, Jesus speaking about the end of times. And he says this in verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to the sky to the other. There will be a great shaking one day when Christ returns. It wasn't just in Haggai's day. There's a day when Christ returns when all things will be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews picks up on this theme as well, reminding us of our focus in this world. Hebrews 12, verse 25, he says this, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." So he's saying, don't disregard the word of God. Listen to him. "For if those did not escape when they refused him, who warned them of earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." There's that line from Haggai chapter 2. And what does it mean he's going to shake not only the earth, but heaven? Look at verse 27. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. So what is he saying? Everything that is not about the heavenly kingdom of the kingdom of God will fall away one day. So he says, so that things which cannot be shaken remain. There's a day when all things will be shaken in heaven and on earth, and only the things of God will remain. Revelation chapter 11 gives us this picture that all the kingdoms of this world one day will fall, and there's one kingdom that remains. It's the kingdom of God. And so here, Hebrews 12, he's saying, if you are trusting in the things of this world, you're going to find yourself shaken with all of the things that will be shaken. But trust in the kingdom of God. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What is he saying? He's saying this. Have the same thing I said last week, the right priorities. Live for the right thing. There's many of us that live for the things of this world only, even believers. And here, God is warning us, I'm coming again, shaking everything. And when you put your hope and your trust in everything else in this world, you're going to find yourself shaken as well. But if you are on solid ground, if you are trusting in Christ, if you are living for the kingdom of God, you will stand in that final day. Therefore, serve him, worship him with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Here is the purpose of our lives. There are many people that ask that question. What am I here for? What am I to live for? What's the purpose of life at all? To live for God, to glorify and honor God. So here, God is promising he's going to shake things up one day. He's asking if we'll be ready. There's one final thing briefly in Haggai, right at the end of this sermon that Haggai gives, or this prophecy. Not only does God say promise about his spirit and promise about shaking all things one day, but right at the very end, God says, "And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." This peace was a future promise that we can see now in the New Testament comes from the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Savior. God was promising something greater. He was telling the people of Haggai's day, stop looking back. Remember, I'm with you right now, and I'm going to be with my people forever. I'm going to be with them in the future, and I'm going to bring about peace. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send the Savior. I'm going to send the Messiah. Paul tells us that Christ is our peace. Jesus tells us in John 14 that peace he gives not as the world gives, but as he gives, a true peace. Peace with God, that we can call him Father, that we're no longer enemies of God, but we're children of God. We can have peace with one another. This is a peace that's established through the coming of Christ and his kingdom, a kingdom that will not be shaken. And so for us this morning, I just want to ask a few questions for each of us, just to consider in your own hearts and in your own minds this morning. We've heard what God's word says. He's told us. He's made promises. So we need to examine this morning. You need to ask yourself, does God's Holy Spirit reside and dwell in you? Are you a part of his unshakable kingdom? Will you be on solid ground when Christ returns and the kingdom of this world fall away? Do you personally know the peace of God? Do you have peace with God? If you were to take your final breath today, do you know that you would have peace with God and be in heaven with him because of Christ today? None of us know what tomorrow holds. None of us know when our final day will be here on earth. God does. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Do we know God? Do we know God through Christ? Have we trusted in him? And if you have, if you are a believer, then still trust him. Keep trusting him. We all have fond memories of the past, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to keep trusting him. We need to keep being led by his Spirit. We need to know that God's kingdom will not be shaken. Even if it looks like the devil and hell and all the forces of evil are winning all around us, Christ will have victory in the end. He's already won it at the cross and his resurrection, and he will come again. Are we standing and believing in God's kingdom that will not be shaken? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. After speaking about this, about the great resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he says this: "We have victory through Jesus our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We have work to do as God's people. If we are a part of God's people, we are a part of a kingdom that's unshakable. And until the King of Kings returns, let us be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word that you've given us. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your indwelling spirit within your people. Thank you that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom. We thank you that we have peace with you because of Christ. Lord, only you know the hearts of those who are here today. And so if there's somebody that does not know those realities, that's not right with you, that doesn't have faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts, open their eyes to see. Lord, stir within them a spirit. Give them eyes of faith, Father. Lord, may they run to the cross today. And Lord, for your people who know you, Lord, I pray that you would remind them of your love, of your presence, and that we have work to do as a part of your kingdom. Lord, may we be faithful servants, making much of you in this world. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."